If you have a Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, please. Won't you stand to your feet one more time? A little exercise here to keep us awake. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. And in verse 15, I read these words. Moses said, "See, I have set before thee," referring to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to the whole nation here. "I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil." Notice there that life and good are connected. And notice that death and evil are also connected. That life is good and death represents evil. And go to verse 19, he says to the nation, "I call heaven and earth to record against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Here's the message. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Thank you, and you may be seated. My subject this morning is the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of human life. The word sanctity is not a word we use real often, but it comes from the word sanctify, sanctification, and it has many other forms in which we use the idea throughout the Bible. Sanctity means the state that of something, of being holy, the state of being holy. If you refer to somebody as sanctified, then, of course, we're referring to the fact they are in a state of being holy. So the sanctity of life means that life is holy. It also has the idea of being set apart for God, that something is consecrated or dedicated to the Lord for a very special use that he might have for them. We also use a companion word, sacred. But sacred, interestingly, is not found in our Bible, but it means essentially the same thing. Now, next Sunday across America, many, many churches, thankfully still many, will celebrate the Sanctity of Human Life Day. And we didn't do it next Sunday. I moved it back one Sunday for us because this is our stewardship month and we have other things that we're doing. But next Sunday has been declared Sanctity of Human Life Day across America. And it's been a number of years since I preached along this line, and I felt it was important that I do so today to remind ourselves again that every single human life is holy, sanctified, sacred before God in and of itself, without anything else being said. Every human life is sacred. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is life. He is the author of life. All life springs from God. He is the fountain of all life. And not only is God the fountain of life, but God is also the giver of life. Without him, there would be no life. He is the source of all life. And he gives life, and when he chooses, he takes life. And so when we talk about life, we're talking about something that is inseparable from Almighty God himself. And here we have Moses' ancient admonition to the children of Israel. Choose life. Choose life. Every time, choose life. Now, if you're taking notes with me, point number one is human life is sacred. Human life is absolutely sacred. What makes it sacred? Okay, use your Bible, kind of lick your fingers there and turn over to Genesis chapter 1 with me, if you will, all the way back to the beginning, and let's talk about why life is sacred. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Why is life sacred? Because God created man in his own image. There's the secret. Image, think about that word. An image is what we see in a mirror. I stand in front of a mirror, I see my face, but I really don't see my face. I see an image of my face. I see a reflection of my face. And when it says that you and I and every human being is made in the image of God, that has the idea of we have the capacity, like the mirror does, to reflect the image of God to all around us. That when people look at me, or they look at you, or they look at any human being, not even Christians, any human being, when you look at another human being, you should be able to see a mirror image, a reflection of the character of God. And so the value of life today, hear me carefully on this, the value of life is not in your IQ. You may be smart, the smartest person in the room, but you're not more valuable than anybody who has the lowest IQ in the room in terms of your intrinsic value. The value of life is not your status or your position that you may hold. You may have a very prestigious position, but intrinsically, you're not more valuable than a person who has no position. You may have wealth, but wealth does not connote to value in the economy of Almighty God. You may have a great education, a PhD, a terminal level degree in some field. But you know what? God does not measure people by how many years they went to school or the degrees they earned. You may be the strongest person in the room, and you may be able to press however many pounds. That you're, because of your physical strength, that doesn't mean in the mind of God that you are more precious than the person who is weak. You may have great athletic ability. You may be a lady and you are a beautiful, beautiful woman. But do you know what? In the mind of God, that is not what makes us valuable and sacred. It is that we are made in his image, every single one of us. And that image of God is stamped upon me. And because of it, not because of anything else I've ever accomplished or been able to do or gifted with or any talents that I may have, the thing that sets me apart from everything else in the world is the image of God. God stamped his image upon me and upon you. Now, before man fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, that image was perfect. Man perfectly reflected God. But then sin came, and the image was distorted. The image, in fact, is so distorted it's barely recognizable at all anymore. And so sin distorted that image, and that image in many people today, in fact, in most of us, is like an old faded photograph. Have you seen these pictures that were taken back in the 1800s or 1900s or something, and they're so faded and you can barely tell who it is? You just have to look at it and study it for a moment. You can finally determine, oh, that's Abraham Lincoln or some other figure. And that's the way the image of God is. See, sin has so distorted that image. It is so broken. I've often illustrated it with the idea of going to the fair or the circus and looking in the fun house at the mirrors that distort your image. And in the same way today, the image of God is very, very distorted because we're all fallen people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet that image of God in you and in me is what gives us a special dignity. And no other living thing on the planet, no tree, no vegetation, no animal, nothing that is alive on this planet can even begin to approach the dignity of a human being, because the human being is set apart with one special thing. They have the image of God stamped upon them. And so since the fall, the image may be distorted, and man is no longer holy, but he still has worth. He is God's most valuable creation. The image of God is what makes life sacred. Now, the Scripture teaches that in many places. I read to you the basis of it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. But why don't you just look up there at the screen. I have a few phrases. I just use the phrases for the sake of time. The Scripture teaches, number two today, that the dignity and sanctity, it teaches the dignity and sanctity of human life. The Bible teaches us this, that God's Word gives man a special, special place in creation. So in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. Now think about that. That makes you special. The breath of the Almighty is what gives us life. The breath of the Almighty gives us life. Stop and think about that a moment. You know, I preached a funeral yesterday, and I was looking at Scriptures in preparation for it, and I came upon that Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, that God breathes and gives us life. In fact, your spirit in the Bible is called the breath of God. And then it says that God takes back, that when death occurs, the spirit goes back to God. And so the spirit is given by God and is taken by God. And here that verse affirms this, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of God has given me life. You remember that when God created Adam, it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's what makes it sacred. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. Now the world believes it's evolution. It was a blind, random chance that we came into being. But the Bible says that he is the one that hath made us, and not we ourselves. A lot of people need to hear that one. They think they're self-made, don't they? And so the Bible says, no, it's God that has made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so the Scripture teaches the dignity and the sanctity of human life. Isaiah 45 says, God says, I've made the earth, and I have created man upon it. We are special in the sense that God created us and put us here to have dominion over the earth. That is what gives us our sanctity. Isaiah 64 and 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Note that last phrase. We are the work of thy hand. It is God's hand upon us that has given human life its dignity, its sanctity, its sacredness, its distinctiveness, yea, its power, the sanctity of human life. Now, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus, it tells us Jesus' view of human life over in the book of Matthew. And so would you turn, I want you to look at these passages with me. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 21. And I have it on the screen, but turn there with me if you will in your Bible, because I want to show you something that won't be on the screen. Matthew 5 and 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then Jesus quotes Exodus 20 and 13, the sixth commandment. He's referring here to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, you understand when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it doesn't mean you can't, you can't eat meat, you can't kill for food, some of God's provisions here on the earth. You understand when it says thou shalt not kill, it really means thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit murder is what the intent of the passage is. And so Jesus quotes that. You have heard of old time, meaning in the law of Moses, you're not to murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, and should be. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and he goes on here, and let me tell you what he's doing. He is raising the standard of every single commandment to a higher level. Now listen to me clearly. There are people today that think that Old Testament commandments, really, Jesus did away with them. He did not do away with them. In the same chapter, Matthew 5, he said, I did not come to destroy the law. And basically, he came and raised the standard of the law. Do you know that? That you and I live under a stricter standard in many ways, ethically and morally, than did the people of the Old Testament. Now, we're not under the ceremonial law, but the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, there's even a higher standard for you and me than there was the people of the Old Testament who so focused upon it. And let me show you what I mean. In that verse 22, he says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and it means, of course, there's an implication that there are reasons to be angry, but within the limits set by the Scripture. But if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you'll be in danger of judgment. Here's what Jesus is saying there. He says, don't have the attitudes. Don't let the spirit into your life that's going to lead you to murder. You're not to kill, but he raises the standard even higher. He says, don't even get angry with your brother without a cause, without a just cause. And then even with the just cause, you've got to deal with it according to Ephesians chapter 4, which says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He raised the standard. Be careful. It's not that you just don't kill people. Don't even allow the feelings and the motivations and the emotions into your heart that would lead to the killing of someone. He continues, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. And Raca means you fool. And I hear kids particularly call each other stupid and fool and stuff like that. You know, you need to go back and memorize that passage of Scripture. And that's a very simple thing, but Jesus is saying, don't go down the road. Don't start down the slippery slope that leads to hostility and fighting and hatred and killing. Be careful. Why? Because your brother that you're angry with has the image of God stamped upon him. There's a very strong logic here. Don't talk down to people in a condescending manner, like saying, you're no good, you're worthless. And then he continues at the last part of the verse. He says, you fool, if you say that, you're in danger of hell fire. You're not to slander people. You're not to call them dumb, stupid, blockhead, or whatever your favorite term is for that. Because in doing so, we're starting down a slippery slope, and Jesus raised the standard. No, we're not to murder, but my goodness, we're not to tolerate the emotions that would even someday lead to murder. He's very strong on it. The strongest ethical position I believe that he ever took is right here. Now, he raised the standard over and over. If you go down to verse 27 and 28, the law said you're not to commit adultery. Jesus raised the standard. You're not to even look at a woman with adultery in your mind. You see, he raised the standard. And it says down in one of the verses here, he says, if you're compelled to go a mile, which they were under some of the Roman laws, then go a second mile. You're more tolerant than anybody else, using tolerance in the way the word really ought to be used. And then go down to verse 43. He said, you've heard, and this is the Old Testament law, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, oh, no. He raised the standard again. You're to love your enemy. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? But you're to love your enemy. You're to treat even your enemy with God's grace and with kindness. And so in every one of these things, he is saying to us, human life is sacred and it's special. And we are commanded by him to do everything in our power to promote life. Deuteronomy 30 and 19, what does it say? Moses said, choose life. And so we're to feed our enemy, not hate them. We're to clothe our enemy if they need clothing. We're to give shelter to our enemy, is the teaching of the Bible. You see, in a culture like ours today, we've become so violent and so divided and so full of hatred that it's just the emotions just run raw. And particularly, I blame the social media and the internet for so much of this. People just get on there and say stuff they don't have any basis for it, and they motivate people to hatred and division. And all of that is so antithetical to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, particularly, my subject, come back to it, every living soul is sacred to God. Even the person you made mad, or they're mad at you, they're sacred to God. Now, we come down to the time of year when we celebrate that infamous decision of Roe v. Wade. And what that means, of course, if you take what I've been teaching up until this point, that the unborn child in the womb is sacred to God. Their life is holy. And if you take what I've said here today, you can take that through every part of life. The infant is holy and sacred and set apart to God. And the youth, the teenager, is sacred and holy. Hard to handle sometimes, huh, parents? It's true. They are holy and they're sacred to God. And the young adult and the old adult and the aged are sacred to God. Listen to me. The mentally and physically handicapped are sacred to God. And our country doesn't value them much, but God does. Even though they may not have the clearest image of God stamped upon them that you could readily see, it's there because they were the work of the hand of God. That 90-year-old woman in that nursing home, her life is as sacred as the third grader. She may not have as much left to go. She may not be able to contribute at this point of her life like that younger person. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the intrinsic value that is within a person that was put there by God. That homeless man stumbling down the street. His life bears the image of God, just like the wealthiest man in Florence. That little girl with Down syndrome, her life is just as sacred as mine. When you get hold of this, it's the whole life spectrum. It's not just the unborn. When we talk about the sanctity of life, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning, hear this. Being pro-life is more than being against abortion. It is valuing all human life as from the hand of God. All human life. Now turn to Genesis 9 with me. There's one other thought that I want you to be sure you see. Genesis chapter 9, right early in the existence of the earth. And my point is that the first purpose of government is then to protect life. The first purpose of the government is to protect life. Let's see where the Bible teaches that. In Genesis 9, Noah's just gotten off of the boat, and he is offering an offering to God. And then God blesses him, and God speaks to him. And here's what he says in verse 6, Genesis 9. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, and that's referring to violence, of course, a killer or a murderer. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. We're back to that. Man is made in the image of God. And so you have here basically the teaching of capital punishment from the Bible. Now, the liberals just hate this. They just go crazy. And many people will say, well, you're not pro-life if you're pro-life about unborn children or the aged people, but then you would support capital punishment? Well, the Bible teaches both. And here is the thing. Here's the rationale for it. The rationale in the Bible is that human life is so sacred that an attack on another human being and killing them is an attack on God Himself. And the only punishment that fits the crime is for the murderer then to forfeit his own life. Let me read that again. Human life is so sacred, an attack on a human being is an attack on the image of God Himself in that person. And the only punishment that fits the crime is for the murderer then to forfeit his own life, unless, of course, there's extenuating circumstances, second degree, third degree, or whatever, you know, the legal terminology might be. And who is it that has then authority to take the murderer's life? Well, here we have the first hint of God establishing human government, the state. In its very primitive form. But what God is saying is that the state needs to organize itself so that when somebody wantonly, intentionally kills somebody, that the state makes sure that justice is done. And the only full justice for taking a life is the forfeiture of a life. That's the rationale from the scripture here. And so now we look at our own country. America has so devalued human life. The pro-choice, the pro-abortion legislation that's been introduced in this country clear back into the early 70s, 73, when the Roe v. Wade decision came down, permitting abortion at all levels of pregnancy. That legislation and that philosophy and that mindset has devalued human life to the degree that many people now are describing our culture like this. They're calling it a culture of death. A culture of death. And I believe it is. America is a culture in love with death. We're fascinated by it. Listen to the rap music. Listen to people talking about killing the cops. Look at the entertainment, the movies, the wanton violence. We're fascinated by killing and murder, a culture of death, no less. If you begin to think logically about this and not emotionally, all the arguments for abortion, and I can't soften this, every argument for abortion is based on a lie. It's a lie. Everything about it's a lie. Every pro-choice person, every argument they can fathom is based on a lie. Let me give you some examples. A woman has a right to her own body. That much of it's the truth. But that baby is not her own body. That baby has separate DNA from her. It's not her body. It's a body residing within her. That was God's plan. God, that little baby can have a different blood type, even though it resides within her, a different blood type from the mother. Yes, she is carrying that baby, but she has, and yes, she has a right to her own body, but she doesn't have a right to snuff out the life of that little one she's carrying. God gave that baby life and made it sacred. Hear the big argument today. You listen to the left. Abortion is health care. Wow. Don't you love health care that always results in a death? What fallacy. What evil. An unborn baby is not a person. Well, they have a separate heartbeat in about 3 weeks. At 6 weeks, their cerebral cortex is developed and the baby is kicking and having hiccups. At 10 weeks, she has her own fingerprints. They say there's no that the baby is potential human life. I say to you, there's no such thing as potential human life. Human life either exists or it does not. There's no point in time when a baby becomes a human. A baby is a human. We're told that most abortions are because of rape or incest. That's a lie. Less than 1% of abortions in America are carried out because of rape or incest. Actually, abortion has become America's method of birth control. And because we've bought in to lies and false arguments, we now have a growing acceptance of euthanasia. I don't know how many states we have now that have already passed laws that permit euthanasia in some form, passively or actively, assisted suicide. And here's where this thing keeps sliding. Even suicide itself, changing attitudes, even about suicide itself. Because we have forgotten that all human life is sacred. It is God-given. Jesus one time was speaking to his disciples in Mark 8, 36 and 7. Here's the question he said to them. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What's the price of a soul? The answer is nothing. The value of a human soul is incalculable. The value of a human life is incalculable. And there is nothing you would sell your soul for if you're a sane person. But I can tell you how much God values a soul. In your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, it says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or any material thing, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do you know what God thinks of a human soul? God was willing to pay the price, the blood of his own son, to redeem a human soul. That's what God thinks of a human being. Don't you think it time that we Christians maybe even rethink and reevaluate our own thinking about life? And if you have been weakened by the arguments of the left and the unbelieving world, go back to your Bible today and you remember my title, Human Life, Every Human Life is Sacred and Incalculable in Value because it has the image of God stamped upon it. The role of every Christian is to defend life. I would almost go this far. If you're not pro-life, it's questionable how you could be a Christian. I'm that strong on it. If you're not pro-life, how could you call yourself a Christian when God is the source of life and the controller of all of life? It's a denial of God to not be pro-life. And the role of the church is to stand on that without compromise, not one inch of equivocation or negotiation. That God's truth is what guides and directs us. And to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life Jesus' purpose in being here, among others, to give life. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. The Christian life is an abundant life if lived in the way the Scripture teaches us to live it. Will you bow your heads with me today? I must just close.